We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew! Matthew, son of Alphaeus!
Yes?
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to you.
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
All right, well, good morning, church. We are awake. It is a good morning. It is good to be here today and gathered, and we welcome you. Glad that you are here worshiping with us or joining online. Excited to have you joining with us as we're in this series on Matthew. And I don't know about you, but one thing that's really kind of stuck out to me with this series is maybe you hear Matthew and you're like, I've read this before, it's part of the Gospels, I kind of know about it, what more is there? But yet as you keep diving in, the beauty of Scripture is it just keeps revealing new truth and truth to you and things that maybe you didn't see the last time. And that's what's kind of happened for me in this series and as prepared for this week. It's I've read this before, but it's so cool to see the power of Scripture that can keep teaching and keep us growing and learning in our walk with God. And so hopefully you get a chance to experience that as well as we're going through Matthew, and we're just glad that you're with us on this journey. And our part for the text for this morning of Matthew is Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And so you can turn there a while if you want, but as you're turning there, a little bit of the clip that was just shown. This is from the TV series The Chosen. Maybe some of you have seen it. Maybe some of you have heard about it. Maybe you've never heard about it at all. But it's a pretty popular TV series that came out and just really walking along Jesus' life and his ministry and showing what it may have looked like and following along. And for the most part, I will say as you walk through it that they do stick pretty close to Scripture, but there are the artistic, angles and events to fill in gaps and things that, based upon their understanding of culture and history, what it may have looked like. And so as we read our text this morning, you'll see that there are some things in that clip that were taken right from that. And then there was some that were added in their view of maybe what it could have looked like. But I think it gives us a really good picture of what Jesus continues to do in his ministry. Like if you've been following along, Jesus keeps coming along and keeps doing things or acting in a way that leave people questioning, who is this man? Like, who is this guy that keeps on doing the stuff that he's doing? All right, like if there's things that he says, they're his actions, and they're left asking this question. And today in our 13, there's 13 verses, there's actually three different stories that come out of that. And after each one, people are really left kind of asking, like, who is this guy? Like, they've been prepared for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah. This guy has come, is now proclaiming that he is the Messiah. So is he? Is he not? Is he a good teacher? Like, who is he? And even if you were here last week, Pastor Corby was preaching and he showed or read the story where they were in the boat with Jesus, right? And the storm came along and Jesus calmed the storm and they literally really stopped and were like, wait, like they just saw him heal somebody. Now like the wind and the waves obey him and they really asked this question, like, who is this guy? Like, who is he that he's able to do these kind of things? And in our text today, we're going to see this play out a lot, and that's why I love that clip that really, I think, gave us a visual, not just the words that we're reading, but gave us a visual of the tension that some of Jesus' teaching did and what it brought to that time. So we'll look through each of these and kind of talk about each one as we come up. So let's dive in and go right to it. Matthew chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1. So Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home, and fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans such authority. Now here again, we see people raise this question, right? Like, who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? The guy came in, needed healed, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." All right, that was not something that was expected, because in their eyes, only God could forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins, and here's this guy saying that his sins are forgiven. That's blasphemy. All right, and this is one of the first times we see this claim of blasphemy against God brought to Jesus. But as we follow on in his journey and his story, like, we're going to see that come back up. But it goes on to say that Jesus knew what they were thinking. And I believe he knew what they were thinking, partly just because of his divine insight, knowing what they were thinking. But I also believe he knew what they were thinking because he knew what he had just done and what he had just said was going to rock their boat. He knew that him just declaring that this guy's sins are forgiven, he knew that was going to rock what they believed was going to happen. Because up to that point, they believed only God could do that. And what Jesus does here is his actions actually are showing his messiahship. And the scribes were wanting to deny his messiahship. So here, Jesus' actions are proving who he is, and they weren't seeing that, and so there was a conflict and they came at each other. This was not what they expected. So Jesus goes on and asks this kind of rhetorical question. He says, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to stand up and walk?" Now this question kind of confused me, and I kind of thought it was an odd question, but as you dig into the why, it makes a lot of sense. Because to them, God was the only one, right, that we said could forgive sins. So if this guy's claiming to be God, certainly God's not going to heal this man because he's blaspheming God, and if somebody's blaspheming God, God's not going to listen to them and heal. So even in our text, it says to prove that he could forgive sins, he healed him. So in other words, it was like, if he heals this guy, that must mean that he has the power to forgive sins, because God wouldn't do it if he didn't. So Jesus, his actions here were really proving who he was. So we see him go ahead and heal the guy as well. So you see the scribes, this really broke through with their mold of what they thought the Messiah was going to be or be able to do. Who is this man? So we're each of these we're going to come back to and look at more, but we're just going to keep going through. So we jump down now to Matthew 9:9. This is the next kind of story in this text that we see with Jesus. He says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. This is the text that the video clip was really taken from, and we saw that play out. Now, the reality is, one of the reasons I wanted to show that text is that can be a simple, small little verse that we read and just fly right past. So who cares, right? Jesus stopped. He did that plenty of times and said, hey, come follow me. Jesus stops and looks at this tax collector and says, come follow me. So what's the big deal? And the reality is, Jesus' actions here have huge implications. As I looked into this event, it says most likely this took place in Capernaum, which stood on a caravan route between Egypt and the east. And this area was described as the busiest road in Palestine. So Matthew, the tax collector, he was sitting pretty. He had a great gig. He was sitting there, a lot of people passing by. It was a pretty lucrative post for him. As a tax collector, he charged them on their trade, on their wages. He was collecting all of this. It was a really good spot for him. And then we see Jesus come along and call him to something greater, to actually come follow him. Now, for those with him, as depicted in the clip, this would have been a little bit alarming, that Jesus stopped and invited a tax collector to follow him. Now, I don't think it's new news for most of you to hear that tax collectors weren't very liked. They didn't have a very good reputation. They had a pretty negative view against themselves. All right, they would take extra money. They would pocket it for themselves. They would take your hard-earned money, all right, and take it for themselves. And so they had a pretty negative view. And so there's room for people to follow Jesus, but not a tax collector, right? This would have been a pretty big surprise for them to see Jesus stop and ask him to follow. And what I like about the video clip is it showed this tension. Like, it showed them wrestling with, why did Jesus do this? Again, who is he? This isn't my picture of the Messiah coming, and he's actually now inviting these people that I don't even associate with to come and follow him. It was kind of blowing their mold of what they thought maybe the Messiah would be or act. So we're going to continue on down to Matthew 9, verses 10, to the third story. So later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Who would like that to be your title, right? To be in that category of, yeah, there's tax collectors and there are all these other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So for Jesus, this is like strike three in a very short amount of time. All right, he's being accused of blaspheming against God. Then he calls a tax collector, which has a bad reputation, which people don't want to associate with, to follow him. And now did he not only ask him to follow him, now he's actually sitting at a dinner table, eating with them, and in one of their own houses. I mean, these are not matching their view of what they expected the Messiah to do. This is rattling it. They're confused. See, I think today it can be the same way, but especially in that culture, a shared meal was a clear sign of identification. And so for Jesus to share a meal with these disreputable sinners and tax collectors was a huge deal. Because like we said, he wasn't only just eating it with them, but he was actually sitting in one of their houses. And for a Jewish teacher or leader to be doing that was a shock and a surprise for them. So I'm not really sure if there's anything else Jesus could do at this point to make them upset or to really rattle their view of what the Messiah should be. He's going at them pretty hard right from the beginning. Because see, in their view, a Jewish teacher should really be keeping all the religious traditions and the law and being a good example for those that are following them. And we see here that the Pharisees, they despised who Jesus was meeting with, calling them scum. So now it's not just the scribes who were critics of Jesus. Right now you got the Pharisees added to the list. And I love how Jesus responds. He responds to these critics by sharing the spiritual need that these tax collectors and sinners had. Jesus saw past what they were known for and saw who they were and their need for him. I'm going to read that again because I think that's important as we continue this on. Is Jesus saw past what they were known for and saw who they were and their need for him. So now I can think we can look at these 13 verses and just be like, wow, like Jesus kind of came in and ruffled some feathers and did some things that people didn't expect, right? He kind of lived out some things that didn't fit the mold or their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was going to be like. He had them ruffled up a little bit and then we could just move on. But I think that's the easy way out. So I want to take each of these stories and really kind of dive in a little bit deeper with each one of them and have them say, hey, how does this impact our life today? What does this look like for us today? Because I think the reality is this. We all look at life through a filter or through a lens. Like we see life based upon our experiences, maybe what we've been taught, what people have told us, what we see or hear. And we base life through those lens. And that can affect our interaction with people. Right? So like this last weekend, we were down at the beach and we're sitting out there, right? And you've probably been there before, right? And it's super bright. It's sunny. So you're squinting your eyes. You can't see everything. It's reflecting off of everything else. So what do? It's so bright. You can't open your eyes. You can't look around. So the best thing to do is what? Sit in a chair, close your eyes and take a nap, right? Like that's probably the one that most of us want to do. Sit down, just close my eyes, take a nap. But if you've ever been to the beach with kids, that's not an option, all right? Napping is not an option. So you do the only other thing and you what? You pull out, you reach in your bag and you pull out sunglasses. Put on sunglasses, you're looking through the lens of your sunglasses and guess what? Everything around me changes. Right? And as I think about that, the only thing that's changed is what? My view of that. My surroundings have not changed, right? The sun's still bright, the water's still there, the people are the same. Everything's around me is the same. The person sitting beside me is gonna be seeing the same thing, but if they don't have sunglasses on, right? Our view of what's around us is gonna be different. The lens of my sunglasses changes my perspective. And I think that can happen with our faith. The lens that we look through impacts what we see around us. And I don't know about you, but like as I read through the Gospels and I read through Scripture, I've asked myself this question a lot is, how did some people get Jesus and other people miss him? Like, I don't know if you've ever read that and you've gotten like frustrated. Like, how can you not see this is Jesus? He's right in front of you. He just performed this miracle. How do you not get who this guy is? Right? And we sit there and think, well, if I was there and I saw this guy come through and he'd admit, I would have been all in. Right? Like we sit there, and maybe you don't, but I know I have, and I sit there and wonder, how did this guy, they're both seeing the same Jesus, they're both seeing him perform these miracles, they're both interacting, but this one drops everything and follows, and this one denies him. How can that happen? And I think sometimes it comes back to this, of the lens that we're looking through, that we see some of these people were looking through a preconceived idea of the Messiah through a lens of what they expected him to be like, so much so that they missed the real Messiah. They missed the real Messiah because they expected him to be this way, and he ended up being a little different than what they thought, and they missed him. They've looked through the wrong lens and they missed the Messiah who was right in front of them. And so I want to look at each of these stories and call out three different lenses that I think that can affect our view of Jesus and in our faith. And the first lens I want to look at this morning is this lens of how do you view who Jesus is? Right, how do you view who Jesus is? Matthew has this theme where he's continually writing in a way that's kind of wrecking the mold of what they thought the Messiah would be. He's using things of like that the gospel, the Messiah is coming for everyone. All right, that rocks them. Like that's different. He's coming, he's interacting with people that we're told to avoid. That's messing with them. And Matthew continues to show this along the way. And we see that in our first couple verses that we read where the scribes got upset with Jesus for offering the chance to forgive this guy's sin. Because see, the Messiah, he was coming, and he was coming, he was supposed to look like a ruler. All right, he was going to come maybe as a military leader. He was going to come in and free us. He was going to come do all this, and Jesus hasn't done any of that yet. And that threw them off for who they thought Jesus was going to be. He was not going to be man and God. He was coming as man, and now this guy who we think is man is proclaiming he can forgive sins. That's only God. What's going on? Who is this guy? And you see them wrestling with that because he's coming at a different angle than what they expected. So the question for you, the question for myself is this: do we have any preconceived ideas of who Jesus is that keeps us from experiencing him and who he really is today? Do we have lens that we're looking through from preconceived ideas or thoughts that he's going to be that have allowed us to miss him today? Do we put Jesus in the past as but not something that impacts us today? Do we put Jesus in a box from what we've been told, and it keeps us from experiencing Jesus in new and fresh ways today? Do we keep Jesus to just something who we think maybe he is or was, and we're not actually diving in and continuing to learn more about who he was today? Do we look through a lens that keeps us from truly seeing Jesus? So as I thought about those questions and I was rallying them around with myself, I said, well, Dwight, like, how do you know? How do I know if I'm looking through the wrong lens? Or how do I know if I'm seeing Jesus for him? And there's probably a lot of different ways that we could talk about and look at that. But the one thing that I kind of thought through myself is looking at Dwight, how do I respond to Jesus's teachings? How do I respond to what Jesus calls us to do and how he calls his followers? What's my response to that? Because my response to that will tell me a lot of my view of Jesus. Right, how I respond to what he calls me to do and how he calls me to live will say a lot. Like, if he's Lord of my life, but I ignore all of his teachings and what he tells me to do, like, my view of him is probably not Lord of my life. All right, Jesus wasn't teaching in word, but he was teaching by showing them that he does have the power to forgive sins. All right, he was teaching them that, and what did they do with that teaching? They're like, wait a minute, that's blasphemy. They missed him. They didn't listen to that teaching. And so for me, I think if I'm looking at what Jesus calls, what is my response to those teachings? I think tells us a lot, tells me a lot about what my view of Jesus truly is. So that's like the one lens that we can have. Do we have anything that we're looking through that's keeping us from experiencing Jesus and his truth and who he really is? The second lens I want to look at that I could probably spend a couple weeks talking about, but it's this: how do you view others? How do you view others? In verse 9, we see this story where Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector. Again, I don't need to go into all the details about tax collectors, but just to remind us that tax collectors were not very much liked, right? Nothing good was going to come from a tax collector. And now Jesus calls him to follow him. This was the enemy. Right, in our mind, you were supposed to come, free us from Rome, free us from all this, and now you're calling somebody who works for Rome, who takes our money, pockets it, gives them money, and you want them to come follow you. That doesn't make sense. That's not right. And in the video, we see this tension played out, you know, and how the director's view thought maybe it went where they were like, hey, Jesus, do you even know this guy? Like, do you know what he's done? It shows us how they are viewing tax collectors. Tax collectors were just a different breed in a different category. Nothing good was coming from them. So I want to look at that question for us and flip it. So I want us to think about that today. Who is your tax collector? Now, I don't want an actual answer of who collects your taxes and how that goes, and that looks different than it did then. But obviously, they had a very negative view of the tax collector, so much so that they didn't think a tax collector was worthy of following Jesus. We're worthy because you've called us, but not the tax collector. Their view of others was not very good. And I think if we're stop and we're honest with ourselves, we may have tax collectors in our life. God, and we may never say it, we say, I'm worthy to follow you, but you could never call them to follow you. Right? You could never call that person because maybe it's an experience, maybe it's something that you went through, but our view of others is greatly impacted. Right? And so we look at this, I'm like, you know, if you have conversations with people, this has probably come up, right, where we feel like we're living in a world that is divided. Right? And we live in a culture that creates this us versus them mentality. Right? There's not much in between. It's you got to be against this if you're not with. And there's this balance, there's this tension between the two. And that's not new. That's not something we've created. All right? If you look through Scripture and you see what the tension that Jesus is creating, it's because Jesus is coming and saying that the gospel is for everyone, including the Gentiles. And the Jews were like, wait a minute. Right, there was tension. There was between these two groups of this was for us and now it's including them, and there's tension between the two groups. So the division has been around for a long time. We're seeing it played out in different ways today, but we're living in this culture where this is, it's for us, it's not for them, and there's division amongst it. There's a lot we could list, but for sake of time, I'm only going to list a few that we see in our world today. All right, it's Democrats versus Republicans. All right, it's whites versus blacks. It's Christians versus LGBTQ plus, etc. It's us versus the tax collector. It's us versus that person that we view not worthy. And I bet most of us would never say they're not worthy. But we live in such a way that actually points and says, Jesus, not them. And it's a lens that we look through that our culture says, and we build up these divisions and tensions with anybody in that group that we're not with, that we try to avoid. And Jesus comes in and breaks all that down, and he says, yeah, the person you're telling me to avoid, guess what? I'm going to go with them. I'm going to go talk to them. I'm going to join in their life. The other week, our senior high went to New York City. This was played out so well there. We sat around as a group at the end of the week, and it was amazing to hear the students share and be open and honest of their preconceived ideas coming into New York City. We had preconceived ideas about who the people were going to be, how they were going to act, the homeless, not because any of us had been there before. None of us had gone on this trip before. None of us had interacted this way. But we had all these preconceived ideas based on things we've heard, based on things we've seen, been told, been taught. And these preconceived ideas, as they shared coming in, were things like fear. All right, everywhere we turned, somebody was going to attack us. Right? That was a huge fear. They were going to be mean. Okay? They're going to be unruly. They're not going to want to talk to us. We're going to be these outsiders. They're going to be lazy. Like, on and on, we shared these preconceived ideas. But leaving that week from New York City, that was not the description of New York City. If you talk to these students, they were like, people were kind. They were open for dialogue. They were curious about Christianity. They wanted to talk about it. They were friendly. People fell on hard times. And they were people that Jesus loves. The lens had dropped from preconceived ideas, and they got close and they got to see them as Jesus sees them. And it was so cool to see that unfold. And I think, man, what would have happened? What would have happened if the youth, the group that went, would have sat in Lancaster County and continued to build the preconceived ideas of people of New York City? Right? It would have never changed. Right? It would have never changed, and they allowed themselves to get close and allow them to see them as Jesus saw them. So the disciples here had preconceived ideas about who should follow Jesus, and a tax collector was not one of them. But we see Jesus bring him in. The third view, the third lens I want to look at is this: how do you view yourself? Now, this third lens, we're going to look at the third story, and it really could be tied into the next, the second one about how we view others. But I want to take a look at ourselves personally. We see Jesus go and have supper with Matthew and the other tax collectors. I mean, he was pushing the limits here. I'm not sure if there's anything else Jesus could have done to really push the limits more. He is in there eating with them. He knew this was going to mess with their minds. Right, he had pushed the limits. A Jewish teacher should not be eating with such scum, as it put. This was too much. The religious leaders thought they could follow Jesus, but not the tax collector. You know, as I was thinking about that as I was reading through, like, I don't know if we ever see the Pharisees complain that Jesus was meeting with them. Like, do we ever read a spot where the Pharisees are like, Jesus, I can't believe you're hanging out with us. I can't believe you're talking to us. All right, everything that we see, they come as, Jesus, why are you hanging out, or why are you talking to them? And that really shows the view they've had of themselves. Right, we are worthy of your attention and of your time because we're the ones following the laws, we're the ones living righteous lives, we're worthy of your time, but they aren't. It shows what kind of view you have of yourself. And I think we need to stop sometimes and look is what are the lens that we are looking through ourselves with? Right? Do we get into that spot where we view ourselves worthy of God's grace and forgiveness, but limit other people from receiving that? Right? Do we realize or do we forget that our sin was the same sin as their sin that led Jesus to the cross? And I think of Romans 3:21, which we'll put that up on the screen, where it shows this well, where it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, to me, this is clear, right? We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when we stand there and point fingers at other sinners, we are acting like we weren't separated from God with our own sin. Right? We love to point and shame other people's sin and shake our heads at how could they, but do we realize that our sin brought the same cost as theirs? Do we realize that our sin brought Jesus to the cross just like theirs did? And when we stand elevated and look through the lens of what can well up in us of pride or maybe even self-righteousness, we forget that God's grace is for all sinners and we are one of them as well. But we can elevate ourselves to a higher level from those people. I can't believe Jesus would even spend time with them. In Romans here, we see that it's not about following the law or gaining righteousness from following all the traditions. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace he has offered as a gift through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. That's it. That's the one way. It's not through our works. We're not elevated in righteousness because of what we've done. And it can elevate us sometimes to believe that we have the ability to fellowship with Jesus, but not them. So what lens are you looking through when you see others that you disagree with? The Pharisees looked at them as lower than them, a low class because of their sin. Jesus looked at them through the love that he had for them and a desire he had for them to know him. How do you see people? Through what lens do you look at others in view of yourself? Is it through God's love and desire for them to know him? Or do we see them as lower than us because of their sin? So as we look at these three different lenses, there's a positive, okay, there's a negative that depending on what lens we're looking through, it impacts how we interact with people, right? It impacted the disciples and the Pharisees' interaction with other people, and it impacted Jesus' ministry and how he interacted with people. So the lens that we look through greatly impacts how we interact with others. So as we wrap this up, I want us to just kind of take, okay, if we look through the lens of Jesus, what does a life lived through the lens of God look like? So if we're going to put on the lens of God and live our life and see people to Jesus, what does that look like then for us? Okay, how does that change our reality? Because the reality is this, we can live like Jesus, who lived counterculture in ways that blew past people's preconceived ideas of what the Messiah was going to be. And he saw people as God saw them, not the law or how tradition saw them, but how God saw them. Or we can keep our me lens on and see others through the world's lens, through a selfish lens, and miss seeing them as God sees them. My favorite line in that video clip, and I've used this in youth group before a lot, but it's when Jesus says, get used to different. Right? You see the disciple question him, and this is different, this is wrong, and Jesus just goes, get used to that. Like, it's gonna be different. Living a life through the lens that God offers us to see the other people is gonna look different than the lens that the world offers you and tells you and encourages you to look through. It's gonna look different. It should look different. All right, and we see this all through Matthew, where the whole thing is continuing to change people's views of what the Messiah is coming to do, and that the gospel is for everyone. This gospel thing, this Jesus, this faith thing, that's for all of us. All right, and it greatly impacted their view of the Messiah, how they saw him, and how they lived. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a follower that doesn't miss Jesus. I want us to be a church that doesn't miss Jesus based upon our own preconceived ideas or lenses that we're looking through that don't allow us to see other people as Jesus saw them. You know, I said I started out as I wonder how can some people get Jesus and other people not when he was standing right there. And I think the same thing can happen for us today. Right? We can miss him. We can miss him being around us because we're looking through the wrong lens. One thing I love about Jesus, and this is my challenge for us, is Jesus got up close and personal. Everybody that culture told Jesus to avoid is who he went after. Right? And you look at his story, and you know, the woman at the well, he went and sat and talked with her. The tax collector, he called, followed, and went and ate with them. Zacchaeus, he went to his house. The leper, he went and touched and healed him. Jesus got close to those he was told to avoid. And so I want to challenge us in this culture, the things that we get, we put on lens where it's us versus them and whatever group we fit in, whatever group we're told maybe to be against. What would happen if instead of standing from a distance, pointing our fingers and judging, that we would actually get close? What would happen and what would change if we would have the lens of Jesus that actually says, yeah, you've told me to avoid them because of their view, but I'm actually going to go have lunch with them. I'm going to see them as Jesus sees them. I'm going to see them as God sees them and their need for him. What would look different in your life? What would look different in our world? What would happen if this week you challenge yourself that you know that there's that person with a different political view than you, that if you'd offer to take them out for lunch, not bent on changing their mind, but just hearing their story, getting to know who they are, how would that change your view of them? What would happen if somebody of a different race that you didn't know what to do with, you would sit down and have coffee with and talk and say, tell me your story. How has this impacted you? What does this look like to hear from them? What happens if somebody that you know is dealing with sexual identity crisis maybe and wrestling through all of that, that instead of pointing fingers from a distance and building ideas, you'd go grab coffee with? Say, I'm gonna see you for who God sees you. How would that change our world? And I think of our New York trip with this, right? And I said, what would have happened with this group if we would have stayed in Lancaster, building these walls of preconceived ideas of people in New York City and how rough it's gonna be? Nothing would have changed. It probably just would have grew bigger. It only changed when these students were like, I'm going to go sit in the sidewalk with that homeless man. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to hear who he really is. I'm going to sit in that subway with that guy. I'm preaching the gospel to him right under the subway. You look down the subway and there's kids praying for people right there on the subway. Walking down the streets of New York, gathering around a guy who was wrestling with his sexual identity and praying with him and telling him God loves him and that God has a purpose and a plan, wants him to know him. It got real, real fast. All of a sudden, perspectives, preconceived ideas, and those lenses started falling away. And you started seeing them as Jesus sees them and their need for him. What would happen, church, if we got close instead of stood from afar, looking through our lenses of maybe preconceived ideas or just things that we're being taught or thrown our way? I think, and it's an overstatement, but I think you would see a difference in our world, right? You would see a complete difference in our world if instead of us standing there building bigger walls, what if we would build relationships? What if we would come rub shoulder to shoulder instead of standing from a distance pointing fingers? That's what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus broke the mold and said, yeah, you say avoid, I say I'm gonna get close because they need me and I love them and I'm here for them as well. Church, that's my challenge for you this week. Who's your tax collector? Who do you need to get close to? And I pray you have the courage to see them as Jesus saw them.